Go to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Tim, I'm going to run everything tonight. I'm going to take that load off of you, my friend. So you can just sit back and chill out, man. Take your nap. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to tell you guys, thank you so much for all your hard work with the network, putting in all that stuff, and with the internet all throughout the building. So thank you. I really greatly appreciate that. Thank you so much. We are going to go to Nehemiah, so don't worry, okay? But we're going to look at one verse in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10, and then we'll be going over to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 11. So Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, I want to read that verse to you. And then let's have a word of prayer in just a moment, and then we'll get into the lesson. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him, what? Trust. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. And what's that next word? Okay. The King James has the word stay. Okay. You've got what? You have ESV, I've got the New King James, says what? Rely. Okay, that word stay is an old English word, which simply means to rely upon. To rely upon His God. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the lesson. Father, I pray now that as we look at these two chapters tonight, and as we discuss, Father, of how we as leaders must stimulate our followers to trust and to obey You. And as we look at Nehemiah and those that were in leadership positions of how they trusted and obeyed You and how they encouraged the Israelites to trust and obey You. And I pray now, Father, that as we look at this tonight, that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, work in our lives, teach us through Thy Word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, now let's go over to Nehemiah chapter 10. While you're turning there, I want to ask a question. I want you to think about it, and then I'm going to ask for you to answer it. What is a pledge? What is an oath? What is a covenant? Okay, what is a pledge? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. What are you saying by that? John? A contract, yeah. Okay? An oath is a what? Okay, Boy Scout? Promise, yeah. It's a promise. I doubt it was five. I know. What is a covenant? How many of you, what's that? It's like a contract. So all of these have the same meaning. Now, when you go to Verizon, AT&T, Sprint, you go there to get a cell phone, they give you, you have to sign a what? Contract. That contract is, we will provide services to you as long as you what? Pay the bill. But if you don't pay that bill, we are going to what? We're going to cut your phone off. You are promising by your signature that you will pay that bill. How many of you live in a neighborhood that has a covenant agreement? You know what I mean by covenant agreement? Y'all do. Y'all live in Gates 4, okay? Where you can't paint your house certain colors. Can't have like a basketball goal in the middle of the street. Okay, you have to keep your yard clean. Okay, you have to, there are certain guidelines that you have to go by, or you got the Nazi police going through your neighborhood and putting nasty notes on your door, and if If you still don't abide by it, then you can get fined. Could y'all get fined? I know some neighborhoods, they can fine you. They'll fine you. Yeah. Oh, really? Is in the covenant, you can't have a 4th of July party or something? Gotcha. Okay. But when you sign a covenant, when you pledge an oath, when you make a promise, you are expected to keep it, right? Well, now we're going to look tonight at Nehemiah 10 and Nehemiah chapter 11 of a covenant. A covenant agreement of where the Israelites, starting with Nehemiah, setting the example and all the way down, of a covenant, not just to one another, but a covenant ultimately to the Lord. So now let's go to Nehemiah 10. Let's review for just a moment. Here are some marks of a spiritual leader. Let's go step by step here. Number one, you show concern for those who lead. Okay. Recently, in fact, her name was on the prayer sheet, Roma Askey. I received a phone call from my mother that my great aunt was in the hospital. So she said, would you mind going to pray with her? She has a pastor, but she's not much. Notice what I said there. She is not much of one. Okay, she went to a very liberal United Methodist church. It's a church she grew up in, so of course she's not going to leave it. Okay, so, all right, yeah, I'll go. So I went, and her daughter was there, and she said, Dwayne, I just want to tell you, that pastor ain't much of one. And proceeded to tell me, she said, she shows, and this was her words, she shows absolutely no concern for the members of her church. Now, how would you feel if you're in the hospital and you don't at least get a phone call from me? How would you feel? I hope that you would call me out on it. I really do. I hope that you would call me out on that. Now, if I don't know you're in the hospital, if I don't know you're sick, if I don't know you're having surgery, hey, that's on you. All right? I remember one day I was walking down the hallway at Berean Baptist, and this lady was blessing Sean Harris out. You didn't see me. Come see me. And I was in the hospital for 10 days. And you didn't come see me. He says, well, did you bother to call us and let us know you were there? No. Well, then how was I supposed to know you were there? Well, I wasn't at church. You're hardly ever here anyway. So you got to let me know those things. But see, a leader will show concern for his people that he leads. You'll also pray when faced with adversity. When you are faced with adversity, and anyone that is in any kind of leadership position, you will always, well, I shouldn't use the word always, a lot of times, you will be faced with adversity. Thirdly, follow God's leading in having confidence with Him. Have your confidence in the Lord. As I read in Proverbs this past week, that the horse is prepared for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Next, access the need before beginning the task. Count the cost. Christ said that. No man builds a tower without considering the cost. Okay, look. Whenever I talk to a person about becoming a believer, I always, always, always tell them this. It is going to come with a cost. It's going to come with a cost. Okay? So if you are not willing to count the cost before you decide to become a believer and to follow Christ, you're not ready to become a Christian. Because what happens is after they have made that decision to become a believer, to follow Christ, they get bombarded with attacks. Okay, then it's like, well, I didn't realize there was going to be a cost to being a Christian, so I don't want to be a Christian. There's a cost to it. Then was there true conversion there? No, there's not. Next, you motivate others with encouragement. That is where Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, that is where you motivate others with encouragement. Would you want to go to a Sunday school teacher where the teacher says, you know, I don't really know why you want to be here? You know, I mean, I'm not much of a teacher. This material's terrible. I haven't studied. You know, the donuts are stale. Coffee's cold. I don't know why we're even here. Let's just go home. You're going to think, man, I even wasted my time getting here. Okay, would you want to be in a Sunday school class where the teacher is an Eeyore all the time? No. You have to motivate others with encouragement. Next, you delegate. Leaders will always delegate. They won't try to do the work all the time by themselves. What's going to happen if you try to do all the work by yourself? Burnout. Burnout. And it's still not going to get done. It's exactly right. You got to learn to delegate. Then handle opposition skillfully. Okay, don't go in with both guns a-blazing. Okay, sometimes you have to go in with a little water pistol. Now, there are some times you have to go with a bazooka. But 9 times out of 10, it's just go with a little water pistol. Hey, what happened? Okay, that's something I have to work on in my life. Give God the glory for all success. We're just instruments. That's all we are. We're the newspaper boys. We're the messenger deliverers. But God is the one who delivers. God is the one, just like Paul said, I water, Apollos plants, I water, but God gives the increase. God is the one that saves the soul. God is the one that draws people unto Himself. All we are doing is planting the seed. And Matt and I had a great lunch today, and he talked about how he was in the field and recently and how he talked to some people about the gospel. Well, you know what he's doing? He's casting out seed. But you remember we talked about that in Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. We cast out the seed. Okay, just like that farmer. That farmer casts out the seed and then he goes to bed. He doesn't know how it works, but it works. Use wisdom in making decisions. Use godly wisdom. Use the wisdom of others. Consult others when making decisions. And they recognize the power of God's Word and to change our lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Now, how does that happen? You have to read, study, meditate, think about God's Word. And then last week we talked about how to provide a good example. Being a good example. Now tonight we're going to discuss trusting and obeying. So the first thing is this. First thing is this. There is a pledge of obedience. A pledge of obedience. Now, prior to this time, The wall has been built. Scriptures has been read. Revival breaks out. Now, here are the steps to revival. This is always, always, always steps to revival. First thing is this. There's the public reading of Scripture. And that is what has been happening. And we've already discussed this. There's the public reading of Scripture. The Scripture has been read, it has been taught, and it has been explained. I was thrilled at the church that we went to with Morgan this past Sunday. It meets on the campus of Western Carolina and has the blessings of the chancellor. Hey, here you go. Here's a building right here. They meet where they have the concerts and the orchestras and the plays and things. Seats, what, a couple of hundred at least, babe? And the whole bottom floor was full, and there was even people in the people up in the balcony. Now, granted, it was the first Sunday, and some of them were parents dropping their kids off like us. But the pastor was very expository. Okay, went through Galatians chapter 4, very expository, and I was thrilled about that. But the public reading of Scriptures, chapter 8, then it led to prayer. It led to prayer in chapter 9. Is prayer. 4 hours they prayed. 4 hour prayer meeting. And then they made a covenant to the Lord in chapter 9, verse 38. So let's look there. Chapter 9 and verse 38. Here we have covenant. And because of all this, what is all this? Reading of Scripture, the explanation of Scripture, teaching of Scripture, prayer, which led to repentance, the confession of sin, divorce, because there were Jews, they were intermarrying with non-Jews, which was against the Old Testament law. It was not a matter of racism. It's a matter of being obedient to God. And God told them in the Mosaic law, don't intermarry. Keep the bloodline clean and pure. Don't mess it up. So as a result, there had to be divorce. Now it was painful. But when you make a covenant with the Lord and you make a promise with the Lord that I am going to be obedient to you, it hurts. Why? Because repentance there. Confession of sin, and you have to give up some things. Verse says, and because of all this, we make a short covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Now, sealing was just basically this, their signature. So they wrote out the covenant. They rolled it out as like a scroll. Everyone was gathered. They roll it out. They take a quill and they sign their name. Just like signing a contract. Just like signing that you're going to pay your mortgage. You sign it. And that's what the seal is. The seal is basically their signature. Now, I want you to note, let's go now to chapter 10. Now, these who placed their seal on the document, or signed it, put their signature on it, were, who was number one? Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Now, this is not a, you say, man, that dude's really proud of himself. He wanted to be at top of the list. No, that had absolutely nothing to do with that. The reason why he wrote it first is to set an example of that the only way he could keep that covenant was to be totally dependent upon the Lord. And he is telling them, I am willing to put myself out there, that I am signing this covenant My name is on it. I am dependent upon the power of God to help me to keep the words of this covenant. And if I break it, call me out. Hold me accountable. So here we have the first thing is the makers of the oath. The makers of it. Nehemiah signed it. Now, we're not going to take time to read all of this chapter, okay, because I've got 16 minutes, and it would take me 16 minutes to read this chapter, but especially with all those names that I probably cannot pronounce. But I'm going to break it down for you. After Nehemiah signed it, other civil leaders and religious leaders signed it. Verses 1 through 8 are the princes and priests. 9 through 13, there were 24 princes and priests. 9 through 13 were 17 Levites. 14 through 27, and I find this very, very significant, 44 daddies signed it. The heads of significant families signed it. Now, they weren't Levites. They weren't priests. They were just daddies. They signed their name to it. What's significant about that? The dad is always to be the spiritual leader of the home, not the mom. Now, I understand that some of you in here are moms and your dads, your husbands are lost, and I understand that, and you are the spiritual leader. And I commend you for it. That is not easy. That is very hard. Okay? But I am to be the spiritual leader in my home. Chris, you're the spiritual leader of your home. John? Okay? Scott? Richard? Pastor Ken? We're just being spiritual leaders of our home. We're it. That is why they signed it. They signed it as an example to others that we are the spiritual leaders of the home. Now, I want you to go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. Let's read verses 1 through 7. I really want you to pay attention to verse 5. This is Solomon giving us very crystal clear instructions here to be very, very careful when you make a promise. Be very careful. Because when you make a promise and you do not fulfill that promise, you have broken your word. And you lose credibility. So it says, verse 1, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. Think about what you're going to say before you say it. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Boy, wouldn't we live a happier life? Wouldn't things go along so much happier in our homes, at our workplaces, in our churches, if words would be few? Now, I'm not talking about not talking, okay? But I'm talking about think about what you're going to say before you say it. It may hurt someone's feelings. You may be speaking out of turn. Okay, so be careful with what you say. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his what? Many words. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. But then verse 5, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It is better to never make a promise than to make a promise and break that promise. It's a very serious obligation, very serious, that these people were entering into. While this vow was not foolish, it was very serious. Now, I want you to look at verse 29 of the same chapter. Verse 29. It says, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God. Now, notice this. It says, to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His ordinances and His statutes. Now, there were three ways in which the Israelites had broken God's law. So that leads to the second thing, and that is the terms of the oath. The terms of the oath. Where they say here in verse 29, that they had promised to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and the judgments and His statutes. Where it says here, Moses' law, it is broken down into three different areas. You can write them over to the side there because it's not on the slide here. There is God's moral law, God's civil law, and God's ceremonial law. God's moral law, God's civil law, and God's ceremonial law. And in Nehemiah's prayer of chapter 1 and verse 7, and then the people's prayer in chapter 9 and verse 34, they, both Nehemiah and the people, publicly confessed that they had broken all three. So how were they going to confess it, repent, and promise now to keep it? The first one is marriage. Of marriage. We had already discussed this. But they married Gentiles. God had told them, don't do it. Don't marry a non-Jew. If you do it, it is going to bring heartache. It is going to bring a mess. Do not marry a non-Jew. Secondly, the observation of the Sabbath and the sabbatical year. The sabbatical year is the seventh year of where they were to forgive all debts, of where they were to give rest to the fields. The sabbatical year of year seven. A lot of pastors take what is called a sabbatical every 7 years of where they will take a month off for that, during that time. Okay? A sabbatical just to get away. In fact, a friend of mine from Howells Anderson has taken this whole year off after 29 years of ministry nonstop. He went before his church and said, I've got to go for a year. I've got to leave. Got to leave. My wife and I, we have been at it for 29 years. We need a break. We're leaving. They're now in Europe for a year. Okay? He had a missionary friend of his that's got a place over there. So him and his wife are in Europe for a year. Okay? So he says, observe the Sabbath. Okay? How were they violating the Sabbath? They were opening up stores. They were working on the Sabbath. And then sabbatical year, they were not observing it. They were not forgiving debts. They were increasing interest on the debt. And then thirdly, by not taking care of the temple. So they promised, we will divorce the non-Jew. We will cast them out. We will start observing the Sabbath and sabbatical year, and then we will start taking care of the temple. So what did they say in verse 29 here, chapter 10? They said, if we break the covenant, we are asking you, God, now this is serious stuff here, folks, to curse us, chastise us. Well, see, they already know why they were chastised to begin with, because they violated God's moral, civic, ceremonial law. That's why they were taken into captivity in Babylon. They invited God's chastisement upon them if they broke it again. That is serious stuff. It is serious. That's like saying, God, I promise I'm going to start tithing. In fact, you know what, God? I'm going to give 20%. And if I don't, God, I want you to take away my job. That's the equivalent. Take my job away from me if I break my word. That is serious stuff. So then, they divorce. They close down their shops on the Sabbath, and they start taking care of God's temple. So that leads to number two. Is an act of trust. Now, before we get into that in very much detail, here's the excuse that people give about tithing. Now, we've already gone through this about the Sabbath. Okay, we have discussed this on Sunday mornings. We've discussed it on Wednesday nights. Okay, y'all, we live in the day of grace. We don't live in the day of the law. Okay, we understand that, right? But many people use that as a cop-out of not being obedient. So how do we, as believers, yes, we are living under grace, we're not living under the law, but just because we're living under grace, does that mean that we should stop being obedient? No, it doesn't. So how do we live under grace? Well, the first thing is this. We give ourselves to God in response to His love. Remember what Christ said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you. Like I would tell my kids, do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. Well, then do what I tell you to do. Clean your room. Delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. We give ourselves to God because He first loved us. Secondly, we depend on God's grace to live obediently. Look, we can't do it on our own. Okay, we can't be faithful in tithing on our own. We can't be faithful in our church attendance on our own. We can't be faithful in all of those things on our own. When temptation is going to come along and we're going to be tempted to take our tithe and go on a vacation. Take our tithe and buy a new car with it. We'll be tempted to do those things. So we have to ask for God's grace and His strength to live obediently. Thirdly, we show reverence to God and respect Him. We show reverence to God and respect Him. That God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. We respect that. We don't use terms like the man upstairs. We don't use terms like, the big guy upstairs. We don't use terms like that. Why? Because He's God. We don't use terms like, oh my God. Remember when I was teaching full time, one of the high school girls walked by me, and that's what she said. And I looked at her and I said, well, is he? And she looked at me like, what? Well, is he? Is he what? Well, is he your God? Well, what do you mean, Mr. Smith? Well, you just said, oh my God. I'm just asking you, is he? Because you just said it loud enough for everybody in this school building to hear you. Well, is he? Well, I guess. Well, either he is or isn't. So then we had a lesson about how we use God's name. See, when we use God's name in a flippant way, what we're doing is we're bringing God's name from being holy to down in the gutter. Would you want anybody to drag your mother's name down in the gutter? Your daddy's name down in the gutter? Your name in the gutter? No, I'd hope not. So why should we allow anybody, or why should we drag God's name down in the gutter? The next thing, show reverence to God and respect Him. We seek to bring glory to God with our lives, with our testimony, how we live our lives. How do your neighbors view you? How do your co-workers view you? That is why I am so sensitive about the way our yard looks out here. It drives me nuts to pull up here after a couple of weeks and the weeds are up to my knees. Drives me nuts. Why? Because I want Jeff, his house right over here. I want the neighbors over here. I want all of our neighbors here to be proud that they are next to Lighthouse Baptist Church. I want them to be able to tell their relatives, hey, we live right next door to Lighthouse Baptist Church, the ones with a really nice yard. The ones that keep their yard looking nice. The ones that has a nice church building that sits 500,000 yards off the road. Okay, why? I want to be good testimony. I want our church to be a good testimony. Okay, so let's look at the second thing real quick. There's an act of trust. Obedience and trust. You know what? It works hand in hand. Obedience and trust works hand in hand. Now they were living in obedience to God's law. And since they were living in obedience to God's law, they did not need to fear His chastisement. If you are living in obedience to the Lord, if you are striving to be clean and pure in your thought life, in your speech, your actions, your attitude, and your motives, and you're striving to have a clear conscience, you have nothing to fear with the Lord. You have nothing to fear. But when you're impure with your thought life, you're impure with your actions, you're disobedient, you're withholding out on God, that's the time to fear. That's time to worry. Worry about God's chastisement. Worry about the Holy Spirit wearing you out. So the first thing is they had a settlement in Jerusalem. They had a settlement in Jerusalem. These were basically the rulers. Now, how did they determine who was going to be the settlement? They just basically cast out lots. What is casting lots? They rolled the dice. Say, isn't that kind of wrong? Not if you play Monopoly. Okay, just rolled out the dice. Now, why did they roll out the dice? You see, because they didn't want it to appear that there was nepotism going on, that there was favoritism. But how did you end up? Well, I had the luck of the dice. That's how I ended up here. But then there was the settlement in communities near Jerusalem. Others of the tribe of Judah, they settled in 17 towns and communities near Jerusalem, and there were some that settled as far as Beersheba, which is about 32 miles away. Some of the tribe of Benjamin settled in 15 towns and villages. Remaining Levites settled in both regions. In verse 36. But now here's something to note. Even though everything seemed to be going well, there was still something tragic. Something sad. Everybody that lived inside the walls and everybody that lived outside the walls had one thing in common. What was that one thing? It's a dirty three-letter word. Starts with S. Sin. They were still sinful. They still sinned. Okay. I'm gonna try to be delicate here. You know, the statue in Chapel Hill got torn down this past week. Okay, all the people, you know, pulled it down. They were holding up, stop racism, stop racism, stop racism, stop racism. I hate to tell them this. Racism did not begin with slavery in the United States. Racism did not start with the Roman Empire. That's not when racism started. Racism started in Genesis chapter 3. You say, well, I don't see any racism in 3. Think about it. What happened in Genesis 3? Man sinned. That is when racism began, because man sinned. And racism will always be. Prejudice will always be until Christ returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. Now, we can answer for ourselves, but prejudice is not just between races, it's between individuals. Okay? Why? Because we're all what? Sinners. We are all sinners. So I want you to write a couple of things down. They're in the form of questions. Question number one. What besetting sin am I allowing in my life? It's not up here. What besetting sin am I allowing in my life to keep me from growing? What besetting sin am I allowing in my life to keep me from growing? Okay, the Apostle Paul said to lay aside the weight and the besetting sin, which so easily keeps us from running the race. A besetting sin is a habitual sin. It is a sin that you don't want to confess and repent of. And it can be numerous things. But a besetting sin, okay? Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that besetting sin. But I think you know. I think the very second that I asked you to write down that question, you probably already knew what it was. Okay? Secondly, have you committed yourself to seek God's help? Have I considered to seek God's help to overcome it? To overcome that besetting sin. So that's what was going on in the lives of the Israelites. It was besetting sin. besetting sin of God, of breaking God's moral law, civil law, ceremonial law. You say, well, I know, Pastor Duane, but we live in the day of grace. Yes, we do. But that does not give us a cop-out for not being obedient. We still must be obedient. And the reason why I'm telling you this, I want God to bless you. Why do I stress tithing? I want God to bless you. Why do I stress Bible reading? I want God to bless you. I want you to grow in your sanctification. Why do I stress by church attendance? Because I want God to bless you. I want you to learn about God's Word. I want you to learn. I want you to grow. Okay, we've got teachers in here. Okay, who prepare. Okay, I'll put you on the spot, Ashley. Fourth grade, right? You prepare, I'm sure. If none of your students show up, they're missing out. Okay? They're not going to learn. Why? They're not there. That's the only way you can learn is to be a church. So I know I'm preaching to the choir on a Wednesday night, but I want you to stay faithful. Stay faithful. Be involved. Pray. Confess sin. Repent from sin. Confess besetting sin. Repent, turn from it. And grow spiritually. Let's pray.